This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
First reading comes from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the word of the Lord.
And the second reading is John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's perhaps unsurprising that there should have been an app created called Be Real. I don't know if you've heard of Be Real, but if you're the parent of a teenager or someone who was a teenager in the early 2020s, you'll certainly know about it. Launched back in 2019, it started taking off in 2022 with Generation Z or Z or whatever we're supposed to call them. And the pitch was to people who were tired of the carefully manufactured and curated content of Instagram and TikTok. The app forces you to post whatever you are doing in a random two-minute window. It just kind of goes off and you're supposed to film whatever is happening right then and there with no prep, no aesthetic control, no makeup, no selective highlights of your life, just the real you in every day, warts and all. And the hope was that the app could catch something real and unposed, something authentic and true. Now, coming as it did just after the pandemic, it revealed, I think, something about our hunger for something and someone real to connect with. A hunger that's not just generational. We are swamped in our era by posing and artificiality. And we know it, though it's really hard to disentangle ourselves from it. And now we're entering into the era of artificial intelligence, which can mimic even the soothing words of a counsellor, or a lover, or a friend, or even, shock horror, a minister. Terrifying thought. But even as we listen to the computer tell us that we're really wonderful, we're haunted by that word, artificial. You know what it feels like. We scroll through feeds, we walk into work, turn up even here at church, and you wonder, is anyone actually showing up as they really are? Or are we all just putting on a filter over our loneliness, our fear, our hunger for life? And so it's with a breath of fresh air that we read these words from John the Apostle this morning, saying at the beginning of this little letter, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. We had an unfiltered encounter with the source of true life itself. And here's the thing. John's not talking about some pop psychology theory or some well-being fad. He's not talking about a concept or an app or even a highfalutin philosophy. He's talking about someone he actually encountered in the flesh. This isn't cultivated or created. It's real. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. He's saying, we met life in person and it changed everything. Not only did it change everything, it will change everything if you encounter it too. It raises the question for us, doesn't it? If the source of life showed up back then in a real place, in a real time, in person, what does it mean for us today? Well, that's where John will take us in just these few opening verses. And we'll see here that he wants us to know that life itself appeared to him in history, real, embodied, and unfiltered, and that this life draws us into community with God and with each other. And thirdly, that this life fills us with deep and unshakable joy. But first of all, who is John? Who is this guy writing this letter? Well, from the get-go, John lets us know that what he's about to teach us is not something he just thought up, but something that happened to him. He met someone who changed his life, namely Jesus of Nazareth. Now, by the time he was writing these words, he was a very old man. Legend is it that he was living near Ephesus on what's now the Turkish coast facing Europe. They say that he lived there with Mary, because you might remember that Jesus told him to look after Mary from the cross. And so the story is that he and Mary lived there. He looked after Mary. There's a house there, which they call Mary's house. And there's a church there near the ruins of the old Ephesus, which is supposed to be the place where John the Apostle is buried. He was an old man when he met. He was an old man who had met Jesus when he was a young man. He'd left his nets by the Sea of Galilee when Jesus asked him to follow him. He'd witnessed the miracles. He'd heard the teaching. He'd been there at the crucifixion and at the resurrection. His brother James had been killed in the early days of Christianity. He'd written his gospel so that those who read it would believe and have eternal life. This guy has experienced much hardship, exile, persecution, and disappointment over his long life as a prophet, evangelist, and apostle. And now he sits down to write his thoughts like a grandpa leaving his legacy to the coming generations. I'll never forget, I don't know if you had a grandpa like this, but my grandpa was the sort of man who I remember vividly. He was born in 1909, a year after Donald Bradman, as he told me many times. He was a man who would sit in an armchair and tell stories, by the time I knew him anyway. He was a great raconteur, and he told me the story of his own uncle leaving for the trenches of Gallipoli in 1915. He remembered seeing him catch the tram on his way down to the wharf where he would leave to catch the boat and never came back. He remembered that as a young boy. He remembered being unemployed during the Great Depression and what hardship that was and how he learned to eat tripe during that time. And he told me of the hole-in-one he scored at the 13th at Moore Park. In fact, he probably told me about that one more often. But he was telling me what I needed as his grandson to know how to live. And I hung on every word. Grandpa John sits us down. Perhaps his short-term memory isn't so good, but his memory of the past is crystal clear. He tells us what he's seen and what we need to know. And it's this. The life appeared. Now, this is just like John. He's really good at putting big concepts in simple, short words. The life appeared. There's so much in just this little phrase. What did he mean by life? We can't help but remember that in John's gospel, Jesus called himself the way, the truth, and the life. He called himself the bread of life. He was what you needed to feed on to be sustained and to survive. He called himself the resurrection and the life. And he promised too that he'd come to bring abundant life, life to the full. John says, in him was life. He's the source of all life. On Jesus' lips, life obviously means the opposite of death. But it meant far more than just not dead. Jesus did not teach a kind of life is short, so play hard message. He's not a life coach. He is life itself. He is, as John saw it, the source, the origin of life. He is its creator, whose purpose and energy framed the universe and brought it into existence, not just as lifeless rocks and inert gases, but very ert. I'm not sure if ert is a word, but inert means lifeless. Ert must mean life full. Animate beings, breathing into them his breath of life. But more than that, even more than that, John will talk about eternal life. And what he means about this is not just a length of time. Though it does mean a length of time, it means something more. In the Netflix show, The Good Place, I don't know if you've seen it, I do recommend it. It's a really interesting story about, is there a heaven? What would a perfect world look like? The characters who go to heaven finally get bored with eternity. They're doing what they want to do. It's a perfect place, but perfection in the end is kind of boring for them. And so they choose to just die and disappear in the end. They've had enough. Heaven is pleasant enough, but if it is ultimately just more of the same, you can give it up. No problem. But the word eternal for John is a qualitative statement. It's not simply time. It's life in abundant joy, in union with the source of all life, endless but never dull, filled with the restless spark of God's inventive genius, animated by loving delight. That is the life. And says John, this life appeared. I saw life. I touched life. I embraced life. I ate with it. I listened to it. I smelled its sweat after a long day. I saw its sleep. I looked into its face. I saw it smile and weep. I laughed with it. I saw life die, and I saw life live again. Yes, life, says John, appeared. That which was with the Father and appeared to us. The Word, he says, became flesh and lived among us. The mind-blowingly transcendent was present to him in human form, contained within a human frame. Jesus, that is to say. Now, in these simple words, John is telling us something vital. I use that word in every sense. He's not proclaiming his own genius. He's not saying, I've pondered deeply, I've meditated long, and this is what I've discovered. He's simply telling us that life has been revealed to him. He's just a witness. Why do we need to know this? We need to know this because the secret of life is not found in your navel or on a mountaintop or after years and years and years of contemplation and study. It's not the cleverest or the most powerful person who has it. No, life appeared at a moment in history, in a point of time. That which we could never know by ourselves was revealed at a moment, at a time and a place in the world, to be seen, to be heard, to be touched. Now perhaps, I don't know who the most famous person you've ever met is, but I've got the autograph of the most famous person I've ever met. It's coming up, I hope, on the screen. Here it is. Can anyone work out whose autograph that is? Well done. Yes, it is Roald Dahl. And you know it was me because he wrote Michael, love Roald Dahl. I think he's about the most famous person I ever met. I met him in 1979 because I was one of the winners of a competition, and that included meeting some famous authors, including, in particular, Roald Dahl, author of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory and Matilda and The Great Glass Elevator and Danny and the Champion of the World, which is my personal favourite. And this is the proof of my meeting, the autograph. I met him, and I can tell you a little bit about him. He was a bit shy and actually quite a bit cranky. He wasn't particularly pleasant or warm at all, and that meshes with what others have said about the man. But I met him, but I do not claim to have written Charlie and the Chocolate Factory or James and the Giant Peach. I didn't write the books. I just met the author. And if you'd been there, you'd have seen him too. That's what John is saying. I've met the author of life itself. And if you'd been there, you'd have seen him too. No fakes, no illusions. Just a man who was the real thing itself. But why is old Grandpa John gathered us around so he can tell us this? Is he just indulging himself in nostalgia, as old men often do? Is he in what I like to call his anecdotage? Let me tell you about the good old days when things weren't as good as they are now. Those stories always seem to go that way. No, he wants us to join the life-giving real community of the Father and the Son. Have a look at verse 3. He says, he tells us exactly why he's writing. He says, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. This isn't a case of the good old days. Grandpa witnessed something so life-changing and life-giving that he wants us to have the same experience. And so by telling us this story, he invites us into an extraordinary new community. The word fellowship here is the Greek word koinonia. It means a sort of unity of sharing and purpose, a commonality, like a family. If we believe what John says then, we are suddenly related in a special way to him. But how does this happen? Is it just that we agree with him on some certain claims? No, says John, this is a spiritual union. This comes from the Father and the Son. We need to see what's happened in that verse. John now has, he says, a real relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Have fellowship with us because we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. As he will say later, it's a theme throughout his letter. One of the most famous verses is this. He says, see what manner of love the Father has shown to us that we should become the children of God. He's inviting us into this divine family of unfiltered love and unending life. He's then saying to us, real life, the life that appeared, is found and received in fellowship with God and with others. I think we just have to pause here and realize what a countercultural statement this is. We live in a hyper-individualist age where we think of spirituality as a me and me and me sort of thing. Me and my own self, a dialogue for the internal part of me, something I do on my own that's private and personal. But the appearance of the real life in the world is essentially about love. The God we worship is himself a community of persons bound together in love, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And you cannot love in splendid isolation. You cannot love without being present. In our time, we've grown to love our isolation. Never before, if you think about it, never before have so many human beings lived so close together and yet lived so far apart from one another. We know our neighbours less than we ever did, say the sociologists. We join fewer sports clubs and social clubs of any kind. We're more afraid than ever of the complexity of community. We're wary of one another. We're less trusting, more closed. We seem to have absorbed Jean-Paul Sartre's dictum, hell is other people. And yet to live unseen and unheard, unembraced, is to die unmourned, is the nightmare alternative. Is that what we want? Grandpa's testimony is that real life cannot be known without love. And life and love come to us unfiltered through Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of the Father. We can't manufacture this community. It doesn't exist because we decide it should or because we set up an app and got people to log on. It's a divine reality that we've been brought into. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it like this. Christianity, he says, means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. John isn't inviting us to join a club or a vibe or pick up some lifestyle choice. He's announcing a miracle, the life of God shared with us and the life of God shared between us. And he's inviting us to the actual flesh and blood, real lived experience of this community. That is real shared life in the flesh. See, the truth is that real life is found when we risk being known in fellowship with others. If I'm honest, as a church, we at St. Mark's, I think we've got some repenting to do on this score. We're too often like our community. Diffident, disconnected, a little cold. We're not always prepared to pay the price of real community. We've allowed ourselves to become relationally exhausted. Does that sound like you? Sounds like me. Relationally exhausted, distracted by pleasure and work or family. We found community substitutes online. It saddens me to hear people sometimes say, I've heard it a number of times, I love St. Mark's, but I don't think I have friends here. Friends, if you say you love Jesus but won't risk opening your life to his people, then you've missed what John is saying here. You don't get Jesus without his family. You don't get life without love. You don't get life. You don't get love without presence. But as we study Grandpa John's letter, I hope the Spirit will work in us this heartfelt change. We're about to start Meal with a Member September. You might remember we had Meal with a Member May. This is Meal with a Member September. And here is a chance, a simple way to live the reality of our shared life in Christ as we eat together, as we break bread with one another. And so the challenge is, don't wait to be asked. Invite someone to share a meal, a coffee, a drink, to be the real presence of the love of God for one another. It's hard to do when you aren't present, if you aren't in the flesh. It's hard to do when you're more often away than in person. But if Jesus Christ could show up for us in the flesh to be heard, to be seen, to be touched, then the least we could do is to be that for each other. Why else is Grandpa writing this letter? He's going to tell us a number of different reasons on the journey through, but here in verse 4, he tells us another reason. He wants our joy to be complete, for life fills us with joy. We might be fearful of sharing our lives with God and with others. We might be more aware of the risk of what it costs us to be open. But John says, a fulfilled kind of joy awaits us in sharing life together with God. And this is a joy that can't be put on. It can't simply be that dopamine hit we get from scrolling or by seeking approval from likes for our wonderful posts. It certainly can't be the joy that comes from the bottle or the pill. It can't come from real estate or from travel. Instead, this joy is an anchor in the life that appeared. It comes from sharing in the abundant, eternal life that Jesus Christ gives us. Joy in the Bible is always connected to hope. That's why it differs from happiness. Happiness is like the mist. It's ephemeral. It's a mood. It passes just as sadness passes. You know, it's good. Good to be happy. But with hope, we can have joy, a surpassing and lasting joy. Why? Because you get joy by living in the presence of the one who is life. Not simply bare life, but eternal and abundant life. So let the life in. We're offered a lot of versions of what real living must look like. Success, status, pleasure, power, money, beauty. Truth is, most of these are just filters. But our spiritual grandpa is telling us that there's a kind of life that isn't filtered. He saw it, he heard it, He touched it. Life appeared. It showed up, alive and in person. It's Jesus. So here's the choice. We can pretend we're happy with the alternatives, filtering, curating, as we do, and ending up with something glossy but hollow. Or we can put those aside, and we can let the real life that comes through Jesus Christ in, and find that in Him we can have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with His people. Real life has appeared. His name is Jesus Christ. And now may the life who appeared in Jesus, the love that binds us in fellowship, and the joy that cannot be shaken, go with us and keep us this day and always. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.